Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
There is a very interesting verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is Paul's great passage concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and concerning our resurrection. And right in the middle of this passage, we find this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. The Bible says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, it's that statement there, baptized for the dead. You see it twice in the verse. And the question is, what is it? What is baptized for the dead? Now, very simply, will tell you that it is the water baptism of saved people who are dead with Christ and who will be raised like as Christ was raised up from the dead. You find both of those expressions in this passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at the context and we're going to see carefully why Paul said what he said and what this verse is doing here. Now, this verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, has been a real problem for some scholars. As a matter of fact, this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 29, is the proof text for the Mormon Church's practice of vicarious baptism. That is, somebody else is being baptized in the place of another person. You see, Mormons hold the doctrine that dead people can receive Jesus Christ in the spirit world and that someone alive on earth can be baptized for them even though they are dead. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? See, this vicarious baptism is the means by which dead people can obtain eternal life. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is that wild or what? Now, the fallacy of vicarious baptism, the fallacy of the Mormon Church using this verse to say that somebody can go up to the temple and be baptized for Julius Caesar or whatever, the fallacy of it comes from taking one verse of Scripture out of its context and then building a whole system of doctrine on that one verse. For one thing, there is no truth, none, to the belief that water baptism is essential for salvation. Spirit baptism is essential for salvation. Baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, that's essential. But water baptism is not essential for salvation. However, Jesus said that we are to baptize those who, you know, receive Jesus Christ. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. We do that and we observe the Lord's Supper. Both of those were ordinances commanded to us following the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But neither one of them has saving grace. You don't get saved by taking communion. You don't get saved by being baptized in water. For another thing, there's no evidence whatsoever that anyone can receive water baptism in the place of another person. That's simply a man-made doctrine of a church based on one verse of Scripture lifted out of its context. It's just really strange. Now, if you know anyone that is stuck in the Mormon religion, they believe that they must be baptized in water to be saved, and they believe that they can be baptized for a dead person and save that dead person's soul. You know what I say to you? Don't take these bicycle-riding missionaries seriously. They are terribly deceived. Terribly deceived. And we're going to go through this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at the context now so you can understand what this verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, is all about. Now, first of all, the whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is this. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the visible, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the eventual resurrection of our bodies from the dead, that is, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Paul, in this chapter, deals thoroughly with the evidence of these resurrections, that is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our eventual resurrection from the dead when He returns to receive us at the rapture. Now, watch this. Notice, here's the evidence that Paul deals with for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he deals with the evidence of the Scriptures, and he does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul first gives the evidence of the Scriptures for the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great Scriptures that deal with this are the resurrection of Jonah, you know, in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 2, because the Lord Jesus Christ refers to what Jonah did, and he says, that's the sign that's going to be given to you. As Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. And Jonah came up, Jesus Christ came up. So that's the evidence of the Scriptures. That's not the only one, but that's one. Secondly, he gives, Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15, the evidence of the eyewitnesses for the visible, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence of the eyewitnesses, and he covers that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. That he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So that's more than 500 people, brethren, who saw him at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he says, most of these guys are still alive. If you don't believe me, go ask them. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born due out of due time. So Paul says, I saw him. More than 500 eyewitnesses saw him. Cephas saw him. The 12 saw him. James saw him. And that's evidence. So Paul gives the evidence of Scriptures and the evidence of the eyewitnesses. He gives the evidence also of the preachers. Of the preachers. Look at verses 8 through 12. We're talking about what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29 means when Paul talks about being baptized for the dead. And what we're doing now is we're looking at what Paul does in the context of 1 Corinthians 15 to show you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. And he's dealt with the evidence of Scriptures, the evidence of the eyewitnesses, and now the evidence of the preachers in verses 8 through 12. The Bible says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, I'm not the only guy saying this. There are a bunch of preachers out there that are saying this, and they're preaching that Christ rose from the dead. So how is it that some of you can say there's no resurrection of the dead? That's the evidence of the preachers. And then Paul, beginning in verse 13, deals with, for the resurrection, the evidence of our salvation. Watch it, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's a remarkable thing. He said, what are you doing saying that you're saved if Christ didn't rise from the dead? Your faith is absolutely vain, and what we've been saying as preachers is absolutely false. Wow. You know, Paul's making a great case here. He said there's a lot of evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. The evidence of scriptures, the evidence of the eyewitnesses, the evidence of the preachers, the evidence of our salvation. There's also the evidence of prophecy. Look at verse 20. The evidence of prophecy. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end. See all this prophecy? Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Paul said, let me tell you, we're going to rise, and death is going to be destroyed. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All rule and all authority and all power will be put down. And there is an order to these resurrections. Christ first, then they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. And then there's going to be that final resurrection. That's the prophecy. And Paul says, listen. You're concerned about whether there is a literal resurrection. That's what he's addressing to the Corinthians. People are saying, hey, Christ doesn't rise from the dead. And so Paul is running down, just like he does so thoroughly when he deals with these subjects, all the evidence, just like Jesus Christ did when the Jews didn't want to believe in him. He said, listen, you've got John the Baptist. You have the testimony of the scriptures. You have the testimony of my miracles. You have the testimony of my Father. I'm giving you lots of evidence to believe that I am the Messiah. What's the problem here? Believe the scriptures. So Paul does the same treatment here with the resurrection. He says, look at all this. Scriptures, eyewitnesses, we're preaching it. You're saved. It's a testimony of that, the prophecy. And then in verse 29, this difficult verse that we're studying today, it's not really difficult, but it's been made difficult because of the way it's been perverted by the Mormons. He says, the evidence of your baptism is evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Look, in verse 29, he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? In 1 Corinthians 15, 29, this is now the sixth evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And you say, well, how is that evident? It's very simple. If you've been saved and you've been baptized scripturally, you were immersed in water. Well, all right, then, go back to the time when you were baptized. And you're standing there in the water, and the preacher is there with you. What did he do? He lowered you into the water, but he raised you up out of the water after you were immersed. Didn't he not? Paul says, That's testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized by the dead? Why were you immersed? And why were you risen up out of the water? Unless it is a testimony, right, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Paul goes on and offers the evidence of persecution in verses 30 to 34. He says, man, we are in jeopardy every hour for this. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul says, what am I doing going through this persecution for this gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ if he didn't die, if he didn't rise? Why am I doing this? I'll just eat and drink with the other guys and we'll just die because there is no resurrection. And then Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49, we won't read the whole passage, the evidence of nature. What does he say? Seed is sown in one body, it comes up in another. I mean, he deals with terrestrial beings, he deals with celestial beings, he deals with seeds being sown, coming up another body, and then he deals with our bodies. And he says, we're going down in a natural body, we're coming up in a spiritual body. We're going down in dishonor, we're going to raise up in glory. We go down in weakness, we come up in power. We go down in corruption, we come up in incorruption. You see that? Paul says, every testimony that you have is a testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony and evidence of scriptures, the eyewitnesses, our preaching, our salvation, prophecy, your own baptism, our persecution, and the evidence of nature. So Paul shows us, following all of this evidence, that our mortal and our corruptible bodies will be changed to match Jesus's immortal and incorruptible body when we are raised literally, visibly, and bodily at the rapture. He deals with that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 on to the end of the chapter, mainly 50 to 55, because he said corruption can't inherit incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting from Hosea, prophecy. So verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, stuck in the middle of this entire chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our bodies at the rapture, is simply one of many proofs that Paul uses to demonstrate the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not creating a doctrine of vicarious baptism here. There ain't no way. Not when you see it in its context. All this referral to the dead is listed for you in the passage. Now here's how you can tell. Here's how you can tell that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29 is not a Mormon doctrine of vicarious baptism where you can go and be baptized for anybody that's already dead. When you got saved, When you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the death of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So the Spirit of God performed a literal spiritual baptism, not a water baptism, spiritual baptism that put us into the body of Christ. And when he did that, we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3 is an explanation of this spirit baptism. This is not an explanation of water baptism. water baptism pictures what you're reading right here. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, watch it, were baptized into his death? You were doctrinally pronounced dead by God. Yeah, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead. Crucified with Christ. The Spirit of God took us back in time when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ so that this body of sin that we have might be destroyed. And he didn't stop there. Since Jesus Christ rose from the dead after his death and burial, you and I will rise as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you see it? Look at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In the likeness of his resurrection, verse 5 says, and we shall also live with him following our death. So consequently, when you were baptized in water after you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were lowered into the water to picture your death and burial with Christ, and then you were subsequently raised up out of the water to picture your resurrection with Christ from the dead. So that's why Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Baptism is a beautiful, beautiful commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ and a beautiful picture of salvation when you are baptized by immersion. Now, oftentimes we'll have baptisms at the lake. We have a baptistry here at the church as well, but we'll have baptisms at the lake. And this is a beautiful picture because watch what happens. When the person who has been saved is now going to be baptized, he or she will walk into the lake and would turn around and face those folks that are there to witness. And you'll see this person standing about waist deep in the water. Okay? Standing there, they look like a cross. In other words, the water of the lake comes across them and they're standing upright. That's the picture like the cross. Now, we lower them into the water, fully immersed, and that pictures their death and their burial. And then they come back up where their body breaks the surface of the water and it looks like a cross again. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, they turn around and they walk toward the shore and come completely out of the water, just like we're going to rise and come completely out of the graves. That's a tremendous picture. So Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Can you answer that question now? With all that you've heard in this sermon, can you answer that question now? The answer is this. If the dead, so he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? If the dead rise not at all, the preacher should hold the guy in the baptistry under the water until he drowns, because he's never coming up. You get it? That's what Paul says here. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Put him under the water and hold him there till he dies. That should be baptism, if there's no resurrection. Paul's second question in the same verse, 1 Corinthians 15:29, is also easy to answer. His question is, why are they then baptized for the dead? That's, there's absolutely, listen, if that's what you say. Why are we doing this if there's no resurrection? Why are they baptized for the dead? There's absolutely no reason for water baptism following salvation if there is no literal, visible, bodily resurrection. The whole operation is utterly meaningless. It makes no sense to put them under the water and bring them back up again if there's no resurrection. Why are they then baptized for the dead? If you're going to hold the guy down and kill him, who's going to get saved? You talk about persecution for a religious doctrine. That would sure do it. Oh, you want to get saved? Well, trust Jesus Christ, you're saved. Great, come over here. Hey, you're drowning my son. I know, but that's what we do with baptism. It'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? So Paul just does a masterful job in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of explaining and proving the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 29 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is now very easy for you to understand. He's simply saying, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Well, what they do is put them under and hold them under till they die. Then why are they baptized for the dead? Well, if there's no resurrection, there'd be no reason for doing it. You see how it is? Paul didn't create a doctrine of vicarious baptism so the Mormons could ride around on bicycles and tell people that they need to be saved by water baptism, and that if they're good enough, they get to go to the temple in Salt Lake City and be baptized for some dead guy that never received Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's ludicrous. That's nonsense. Don't ever get wrapped up in that false doctrine. Take simply what you've seen in this passage of Scripture and understand it for what it is. It is simply a testimony or evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for such a thorough treatment of this, because it gives you and me, who are now saved by Jesus Christ, great encouragement that soon we are going to rise at the rapture to be with our Savior forever. Thank God for this assurance and His promise. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.